Lord, we thank you so much that your word is good and true and it's real. And it's not only has it come to pass, it will continue to come to pass. And heaven and earth might pass away, but your word will by no means pass away. Baptize us in your word tonight. May we learn and take your yoke upon us, because your yoke is easy and your burden is light. May we carry the burden of the generations that are before us to be bold about our faith and to take as many people to heaven as we can before it's too late. We need you, God, to set our appointments and to prepare us. May your word tonight do that. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Before we get to this, the reading and the actual scriptures, I want to tell you of what lies ahead for us. Because there's an interesting thing that happens in scripture, especially in the book of Isaiah. The New Testament speaks that the writers of the Old Testament did not even know what they were writing, where to apply it. They wrote as they were told, is the exact verbiage, and they didn't necessarily understand that what they were writing would apply to this place or that place. When Daniel wrote his prophecy, he had no idea why he was writing. He was just told to write it. When Isaiah is writing these prophecies, he didn't know they were going to be prophecies. He was just writing what he was told to write. You understand what I'm saying? It's very important to understand that. What we're reading today is a prophetic word that goes to a double prophecy. And here's why it's a double prophecy. The Jews could not understand why, when the prophets wrote what they wrote, it seemed as though there was a dual Messiah or two Messiahs. Because on one hand, he was coming as a baby, soft and gentle in a manger, but then other times it would say he would break the nations with a rod of iron. And it was very confusing to the Jew, even to this day. Those that study the Torah in the Jewish faith don't quite wrap their head around it. As last week, if you were here last week, we looked at the amazing way to prophesy. We applied the prophecy that was given to Israel to our own lives, and we made it real personal. We said, no, this is the personal aspect of it. We're going to do just the opposite. And although the same can apply, you can read what we're reading tonight and very much apply it to your life, and it's a beautiful thing to do that. But more so, it's directed at the nation of Israel in the last days. Big fancy word for you tonight, try to remember this in the future, eschatology. Eschatology, from a biblical perspective, is the study of end times. The end times are upon us. We are living in the last days. It will not be another 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus returns. That I can guarantee you. I don't know when it is, but it's soon. And I can give you a few reasons why I think so. The most important one from the scriptural perspective is the nation of Israel wandered the desert for some 2,000 years. They were taken into captivity by the Babylonians, and they had no place to call home. And for 2,000 years, they wandered. No nation has ever survived that. You ever wonder what happened to the Jebusites, the Girgashites, whatever happened to these great nations of people that inhabited Canaan, that inhabited all the lands of the world? They disappeared off. They ceased to become a nation. They No, when people come to another nation and they join with it, disseminated, they assimilated. They assimilated. Thank you. They assimilated and became no more. But in 1948, the craziest thing happened. There was this empty area surrounded by Iraq and Iran, Jordan, Syria. This little area of no interest at all, completely desolate, completely abandoned. And against all odds, the United Nations said, Israel can have it. Who else would want that? And after 2,000 years of wandering, The nation of Israel had a place to call home. And immediately they started inhabiting it. And here we are some 60, 70 years later, is it?
71.
Were you really born in 48? So you're as old as Israel. Very cool. You look just as good. You don't have to be quick with her. She's got thick skin this thick. She has to have thin that skin. You know what I mean? Because she doesn't care either. She says anything she wants. And they built this up, and the scientists are top of the line. And it's a funny thing that happened, though, in 1949 and 1950. This area in the world that didn't mean anything to the Muslims, all of a sudden they had to have it. So they immediately declared war and somehow were defeated. As a matter of fact, if you want to know in detail exactly what happened the first, say, 15, 20 years of the existence of the nation of Israel, there's a 6-minute video. If you know what, does anybody know what PragerU is? PragerU, show of hands. PragerU is online videos produced on YouTube by a man named Dennis Prager. He makes 5-minute videos about the different subjects that cover interesting things. He's made a bunch of them because he's a Jewish man. He's made a bunch of them on Israel. And now if you put up why everyone hates Israel, and you put it in YouTube, and you'll see the videos that come up, and you watch, and it talks about the Six-Day War and how Jordan was defeated and all these, why there will never be peace in the Middle East. It's not going to happen, no matter how many times they tell you, oh, this guy's going to make a treaty. It's not going to happen. There will never be. However, for the sake of tonight's study and explain to you the situation, in the book of Ezekiel, it said that Jerusalem, which is roughly the size of West Palm Beach, I think, would always be a cup of trembling to the whole earth. That the whole earth will be looking to this little tiny town and will cause fear and anxiety to fall upon the whole earth. Well, there is going to come an event for the Christian that we've been looking forward to called the rapture of the church. Again, if you're new to Scripture, this might come as a shock to you. If you're not, I'm explaining to you the timeline and how it applies to what's going to happen. The Lord Jesus, with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, will appear in the sky, and just like in Endgame, the movie, the Christians will start to vanish from the earth. And they will be called up to heaven and meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. As weird and as spooky as it sounds, there has been signs and wonders to prove this. There is prophecy in Bible. There is people. There is foreshadowing of it. It's absolutely the most ridiculous, logical thing anybody would ever hear. They think we're crazy. As a matter of fact, the non-believing left wing of this country uses the rapture as a way to put us down. Oh, don't you listen to that Mike Pence. He's a rapture believer. Yes, we are young earth rapture believers as well. We believe that the Lord Jesus, ready, will put an end to the time of grace. Now, what does that mean? Well, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, murdered for our sins, it called to a time called grace. As a matter of fact, actual grace did not begin until he rose from the dead and the veil of the temple was torn in two. If the things that I'm saying sound familiar to you, that's because they're all over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When he rose from the dead and there was a great earthquake and the veil of the temple was torn in two, all this other stuff. Now, if it doesn't sound familiar to you and you're already snoring through what I'm saying, that's okay. You'll eventually read it, or before you read it, you'll get rapture and you'll be like, this is what he was talking about. Holy. The time of grace where God is not holding men's sins against them comes to an end. And there's another time that starts, guys. And this baby in a manger with, according to GQ, looking eyes and beautiful long blonde hair, somehow he will turn his wrath on an unbelieving world. And those that pierced him will mourn, and they will cry, and they will say, mountains fall on us, for the wrath of the Lamb has come upon us. People don't talk about it a lot. It's kind of a weird and crazy thing to imagine that. Well, listen, you don't have to imagine it. There is going to happen something, though, during this time of great tribulation. You will see it in Scripture referred to as Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus said of the great tribulation, if he had not put an end to this time, all flesh would be destroyed. But because he puts an end to it, he will save some. Now, there are what's called tribulation saints, people who will literally get saved. Oh my goodness, I should have believed. But for them, it's too late. Now, I do not want to get fully into post-trib, pre-trib, and mid-trib saints. We at Calvary Chapel believe in pre-tribulation saint, meaning this, because the Bible says God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, we believe before the worst of the tribulation happens. Now, if you were into homework and stuff like that, you could read chapter 16, 17, and 18 in the book of Revelation. And these are the bowl judgments. And you will see the horrors that will come upon the earth, where men will bite their tongues out of their mouth rather than repent, where their skin will melt off of their flesh, their eyes will fall out of their head at the things that happens on this earth. If you've been with this church for any length of time, you might remember we just studied the book of Revelation just a year or two ago. And it was very difficult for me. I'd like to say that it was the most difficult book I've ever studied. And here's the reason why. Because the vast majority of the people that are in the church, you're not going to be here. Like, I'm teaching something. Well, listen, you're not going to be here, but. I must have said that like 180 times while we were teaching it. You're not going to be here, but. At one point, I'd go home and I'd say to my wife, am I making any sense at all? I mean, very, very difficult book to study. It's a very easy book to study, very difficult book to teach. Chapter 62, verse 1. Here's what's going to happen during the tribulation period, though. The nation of Israel, who has denied Christ, who has said, you know, the Bible says, he came to his own and his own received him not. The Messiah of the Jews appears exactly when he predicted he would in the ninth chapter of the book of Daniel. And they said, we don't know you, and we're not interested in what you're selling. They rejected their Savior. But here's what happens during the time of great tribulation. Some rabbi somewhere, some Jewish leader, he makes an announcement and he says, we've been wrong. We now receive our Savior. What a time. I mean, I just got the chills just even saying that. Could you imagine all the Jews professing and proclaiming Jesus is Lord? Imagine all the yarmulke wearing, tzitzis wearing, Hasidics filling this place up. You, oy vey, you don't know how to worship God. I'll show you how to worship God. But, Drew, play the song again. Play that other one, the bouncy one. Oh, I won't be here for it, but I'm going to be watching from heaven. But here's what our Lord Jesus, through the prophet Isaiah, says. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. Now, in case you didn't know, Mount Zion is where the Lord chose to place his spirit, according to the Old Testament, So Jews are referred to as Zion or Zionists. True Zionists believe in the power of Israel. So I wouldn't necessarily say that we're Zionists, but we are definitely pro-Zion or pro-Zionists themselves. Do you understand what I'm saying? I want you to see when we use certain words that you understand them. You're like, what does that mean? For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. Again, for homework, Romans chapter 3 tells the story of how God has filtered the eyes, have not filtered, but covered the eyes of Jews so that they can't receive the Lord. We looked at it just even in 2 Corinthians, earlier in the chapter, it said that they were blinded, they couldn't see, but here's the truth. Well, when God rips that veil from their eyes, the Gentiles shall see your righteousness. Please remember again, I'm sorry to keep interrupting, but it's important. Remember, we're talking about a prophecy that is yet some 3,500 years past where we're at right now, and yet still in our future, predicted by the book of Revelation. If you're new to Scripture, the first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible are in chronological order, only because they're the first and the last, but almost none other ones is. It doesn't go like that, where you read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Judges, Joshua. It doesn't work like that's the time frame. So please keep that in mind as well. The Gentiles, again, remember, the Jews turn around, and the Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate. Please, before we read the latter part of verse 4, the Jews, for many years, even in our day and age, in the 1930s, it was a thing. Well, if God loves the Jews so much, then why doesn't he put an end to them being burnt in the ovens? Where's God now? God must not like the Jews. God, they were termed forsaken in the whole earth. And that's what's going to happen again in the time of tribulation. They will be termed forsaken. But listen what he says in the end of verse 4. But you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, which literally means my delight is in her and married. No longer shall you be forsaken. Now, they're going to say, that's the one in whom God delights. You understand, for thousands of years, the God of the Israelites showed up. I mean, when he released the Israelites out of Egypt, do you understand? The whole earth still mourns about that. All the nations in the Middle East. Do you know why the Arabs hate the Jews so much? Because do you know what God did? Have you not read the book of Genesis? When the Israelites finally left Egypt, do you know why? Because God struck the firstborn of every household, and every firstborn son of Egypt was struck down dead. The crying went to the depths of hell, to the ears of heaven. You're talking about millions of babies, kids, young men, dead in their house. Why? Because that's exactly what the Egyptians did to the Jews. Nobody cared about that. And the whole world hates the Jews because of it. Outside of the United States, outside of Israel, believe me, the Jews are the most hated nation. And then when he parted the Red Sea, and then when he killed 180,000 in the Valley of Edom, and when you can go on and on and on and on and on, all the times that the God of the Israelites showed up. And that's why all through the Old Testament, in the latter books, you read, they're forsaken. God has forgot them. That's why the Jews even cry, have you forgotten to be good to us? No other God shows up like that. No other God in history has ever showed up for his people, like the God of the Israelites has showed up for their people. That's why it's so big in the end and during the time of tribulation, where he said, no longer shall you be called forsaken. You should be called, I delight in you. You should be called my wife. Now again, the application also, because there's a huge picture, it's almost what they call a simile, where Israel also has a strong reputation, a strong representation of the church as well. Many of the things that Israel goes through in the Old Testament, the church goes through and will go through. Now, that does not mean we have replaced Israel, as some call it. We've replaced Israel. That's why Israel doesn't get saved. That's not the case at all. But there is definitely an application for a lot of what's going on in Israel throughout the Old Testament and New to the church. We are what? The bride of Christ, right? So too, Israel was considered to be the bride of Christ. But let's not dwell too long there, and believe me, we can. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Again, talking about tribulation times. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent and give him no rest until he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise on the earth. Now, when does he make Jerusalem a praise on the earth, guys? Does anybody remember chapter, I believe it's 6 or 7 of Revelation? How many from every tribe and tongue of Israel? How many? Matt? 144,000. When Israel starts to turn, some of you guys might have heard that term, 140, that sounds familiar. Well, it's 12,000 times 12,000 is 144,000. And 144,000 from every tribe of Israel. What's a tribe of Israel? New believers might ask. Well, you had a man named Abraham who was called out. He had two sons. One was named Jacob. The other was named Esau. Esau is the father of all the Arabs. Jacob is the father of who? Jacob's name also became Israel, which means prince or governed by God. Jacob had 12 sons. The 12 sons of Jacob are what became the 12 tribes of Israel, which went into captivity in Egypt, and then God released them by that story I just told you. Well, from every tribe, every bloodline, as a matter of fact, to this day, if you want to know this, if you consider yourself to be a Jew, you can, for free, if you can prove that you're a Jew, they will fly you to Israel. You will go to the temple, one of the temple branches. They don't have the rebuilt temple yet. And they will do what's called a genealogy on you. Well, who is your father, and who is your mother, and who is this, and who is that? And they will look all the way back and say, oh, you're from the tribe of Gad. Oh, you're from the tribe of Dan. You're from the tribe of Asher. You're from the tribe of... Your blood will actually be looked that far back. It's an amazing thing. However, in the end times, when will Jerusalem become? Pastor Bob used to say there will be 144,000 Billy Grahams running around the earth, bringing the Jews to Christ. 12,000 from every tribe. And you can look again, I'm pretty sure it's 6 or 7, memory escapes me, and it says 12, and it literally lists them, it's quite redundant. 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000, and it goes, and it lists everyone, 144,000. Now, left turn just for a second, 144,000 was used by the Jehovah Witnesses to proclaim that they would be the ones who inhabit the earth. Jehovah Witnesses believed, past tense, and I'll tell you why in a second, that the earth was going to be restored to Eden-like proportions, and that the 144,000 chosen by God would dwell on the earth, but they would all be what's called Jehovah Witnesses. Here's the problem. They didn't plan on their religion being quite so big, so they had to modify their own reading of Scripture, recalculating and reclassifying. Ryan, it's not nice to make fun of other religions. They make fun of themselves. Don't worry about it. It's not me making fun of them. If you change your belief based upon anything, especially numbers, that's just weird. But continuing, verse 8, the Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no longer give your grain as food for your enemies, and the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored. You guys know, as it will be in the last days, so it was during the worst days of the nation of Israel. You guys remember the story of Gideon, how Gideon had to thresh wheat in back of a tombstone? And the reason was, is because the enemies of Israel would let them grow their crops, would let them thresh their wheat, and they'd come and steal it from them. They would armies of raiders that would come and take their, and he's saying now, this is not going to happen to you anymore. It's a beautiful promise to the Jew. But those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Take out the stones. Lift up a banner for the peoples. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world. Say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Does anybody know 21 of Revelation? Behold, I am coming and my reward is with me, he says. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. So after the end times and the Jews come to the Lord, then after the rapture, during the great tribulation, the Lord Jesus will come back with 10,000 by 10,000, which is a term meaning a whole lot of people on white horses, of which I hope to be one of them. And he will declare war upon the Antichrist and his prophet, and the dragon will be defeated in the Valley of Megiddo. Which brings us to chapter 63, which is as scary as hell. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in a winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled, or splashed is a better translation, upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I look, but there was no one to help. And I wondered, and there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. He looked on the earth to see in the sons of men if there was one who followed God, one who had a pure heart, one who believed, and there was none. They were all gone. Why? They were raptured, or they were killed in the great tribulation. Because I want you to know, to be a tribulation saint means you have your head cut off for your faith. If you profess Christ, and at one point in time, the saints that are dead cry out to God and say, who will avenge our blood? Look what they've done to your people. And he says to them, patience, my wrath is coming. And here, the prophecy of the end times, of what he's going to do when he pronounces judgment upon this earth. Now, what does this do to your heart? To some of you, for me, it's like, man, they friggin' deserve it. Let them have it. You know what I mean? But that might be the wrong attitude. The right attitude for us right now might be, and I better get busy. I know a lot of people that don't know the Lord, and I want to spend time with them in heaven. I want to see them redeemed. I want to see them saved. I don't want to wonder, well, one time they came to church with me, does that mean? I had a conversation with a friend of mine yesterday. He told me his daughter is not doing good, that she's dating this guy whose mother is a witch, and she made a voodoo doll and put it in the freezer of her house. And since she's done this, the girl's had all these different sicknesses and illnesses and autoimmune problems. And I say, well, what do you think of that? And he goes, man, I don't even know what to think anymore about it. And I said, well, is she walking with the Lord? Well, I mean, she professes Christ. I said, that's not the question I asked you. Is she walking with the Lord? Well, I mean, you know, we've been really busy lately, so we haven't had a lot of chance to go to church. I'm like, dude, listen to me. This is not like brain salad surgery here. If somebody is walking with the Lord, they go to church when the doors are open, they read their Bible, they spend time in prayer, and they worship. And probably as important as all those, they serve God. They're involved in their church. And that person, I don't care what curse, I don't care what I don't care who proclaims a curse on them, they cannot be touched. Because the Bible says this, like a flittering sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. You cannot curse those who have been blessed by God. So are you saying that if somebody's saved, they can be cursed? Look, I don't know what I'm saying as far as where the right and wrong is. I know this. I spent about a week under the influence of some wicked spirit, and I was pastor, saved, loving God, reading the Bible every day, spending time in prayer, and I had one hell of a week. And I don't use that word hell lightly. I don't believe in using that word. It doesn't come out of my mouth unless I'm actually describing something, and I'm describing something. So was I possessed, oppressed? I don't know. I know it was a sucky week until this thing walked out of my house one day. You understand what I'm saying? This is scary. This is what's going to happen after the tribulation when the Lord Jesus comes and puts one foot on one mountain and one foot on the other one, and this Savior, this loving Savior who I just envision with tears running down his eyes with his arms wide open, he takes his rod and he rides his horse and he starts to smash to bits those who have hurt us and hated him and those who he told us, don't take vengeance on them, leave it for me. I'll do it much better. This is some scary stuff. Now listen, also keep this in mind. Whether he does it naturally or supernaturally, I'm not going to make the judgment call on that. Whether he does it through the things that are happening in the world, through wars and armies, I mean, listen to me. Guys, listen, let me just take a 2-minute run. 2 minutes, I promise, 2 minutes, listen. The animals that come out of the earth in the end times, scorpions with a stinger, a body like a horse and a tail like a scorpion. The people that, it says that the Antichrist and the beast and the devil will, there's, keep in mind that the enemy is the ultimate counterfeiter. I'm going to go more than 2 minutes. Sorry. There's the devil, the Antichrist, and the prophet. Just like there's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. He works in a trinity trying to imitate or counterfeit what God does. And at one point, the Bible says that he gave power over the beast to speak. What they're doing genetically now in the halls of science with animals and beasts and men and clones and robots. It's sci-fi like you cannot imagine. It's It's going to get scary in the last days. Just thank God we're not going to be there. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger and made them drunk in my fury and brought them down their strength to the earth. Like I said, I don't know if it's going to be natural or supernatural. I don't know if the Lord Jesus is literally going to come back and start smashing. Maybe he'll do some of that. Some of it will be in the war. Some will be with the animals that are produced from the center of the earth, which are insane. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and praises to the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them, and in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them and bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who poured out his Holy Spirit within them, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the waters before them, to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they might not stumble? As a beast goes down into the valley, and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest, so you lead your people to make yourself a glorious name. Look down from heaven and see from your habitation, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your strength, the yearning of your heart and your mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless. You are our Father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel did not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer. From everlasting is your name. Now, in case you got a little confused or got lost, remember, we're talking about the nation of Israel / the church. The nation of Israel did not recognize the church as brothers and sisters. What's that girl's name again? Sarah. Sarah, you guys might remember a little blonde girl that used to sit over here, always used to sit next to Jess. She got married. She married this Jewish dude, and she showed up here. And she wanted to say hello. You're my pastor, blah, blah. And I went outside, and her husband's this little tiny little itty bitty dude. He's got to be about 5 foot tall. He's wearing a yarmulke. And I went, oh man, how are you, brother? And I tried to explain to him, listen, we're Christians. We believe the same. Come on in. And he's like, oh no, we all believe the same. No, no, we don't all believe the same. But Jews and Christians believe the same. I'm not one of those like, and trying to start explaining to the guy, and I was like, you know what? Forget it. Just stay out here. Come in another day. I didn't want to get into the whole theological thing. But listen. Here he says, and it's like Romans 4 and 5, and I'll explain it to you this way, the way my pastor used to say it. He used to say, listen, when you meet a Jew, whether it's a Hasidic, whether it's Orthodox, whether it's Reformed, oh man, I love your book. Have you ever read what David did when he was in the caves? And they look at you and they're like, what? Oh man. Let them see that we're having an awesome time with their God. Let them be so jealous. Hey, how do you know more about the Torah than me? Oh, boy, I read Torah every day. You read Torah every day? Every day. You know what? I read it in English, too, so I know what it says. And here, this is what he's describing here, of this weird relationship. But God is our Father. But listen to that again. Listen to the beauty and the daintiness, the delicacy with which this rolls off the pen of Isaiah onto our tongues. Doubtless, you are our Father. Not doubtless he's our Father. Has he stopped being merciful to us? No chance. Though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel did not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer. From everlasting is your name. O Lord, Why have you made us stray from your ways and hardened our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake, the tribes of your inheritance. Your holy people have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down your sanctuary. We have become like those of old, over whom you never ruled, those who were never called by your name. He says to them that in the last days, well, let's put it this way. It's what the Apostle John said. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I've told this story countless number of times, and I'll say it again. Me and Elena, when we used to talk about the tribulation, when we used to talk about the rapture, she was 8 or 9 years old, and she used to say, oh, Daddy, I don't want to get raptured yet. I want to have a husband, and I want to have babies. And I used to say, oh, this child has not lived anything yet. And then by the time she was 12 or 13 years old, I'd say, what do you think, baby? You ready for the rapture? And she'd go, I want to be raptured first. As great as life is here, and oh, it's. Listen, if you're here in this church, that means you live somewhere in the area. Life is really good. Do you realize that if you make more than $35,000 a year, you're wealthier than more than 80% of the people on the earth? If you make $100,000 a year, you're wealthier than 95% of the people on this earth. Yeah, we got it pretty good. We got it really good. And I'm ready to go home right now. As a matter of fact, if God raptures us like now, I'll see you at home, honey. But I so want to see Silas. Man, I can't wait to see that little baby boy that's growing up. I want this grand. I just want to teach him jujitsu. I want to make a weapon out of him. But I'll forego that for heaven. I want to see my son get married. I want to see him have Gitmans. You know, my son is the last of the Gitmans. If he doesn't have kids, it's it. We're done. I'll forego that too. I'm ready to go home. He starts another section next week that's beautiful. It really is amazing. But we have 2 minutes. Turn to the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation. I finished early enough. At the top of the chapter, if you have a commentary Bible, it says the seven bowls. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out your bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went out and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshiped the image. Now, if you don't know what the mark of the beast is, this is fascinating. Quite interesting, actually. It said some 2,000 years ago, the Apostle John writing, that the mark of the beast would either be on your forehead or your hand. And it would be a number. And with this number, you would need it to buy goods and services, sustenance and substance. Sounds weird. Because back then, they were trading gold and silver and bronze and wood and livestock. A number on your forehead or your hand. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. It ain't so stupid anymore, is it? Matter of fact, it's right around the corner. Does anybody even doubt anymore? There's people, oh, that's ridiculous. That's never going to happen. Really? It's already happening. About 2 years ago, there was this guy on Tucker Carlson who owns this electronics company. And he said, man, it was ridiculous. All his employees kept asking for money and change and this. So he did something. He gave them a chip and he just put it in their hand. So if they get in the doors, they just swipe the chip over the door and they get in. As a matter of fact, here's what we're going to do. We're going to put a chip in your dog in case it gets lost. And that's going to work out so good. Never another kid will be kidnapped. We'll always know where they are. Yeah. I don't want nobody kidnapped. And they come to you as nice, don't they? And that's called the mark of the beast. And because you've taken that mark of the beast, the sore will break out. Verse 3. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. Does anybody know what what's it called? Crimson Tide? Huh? Red Tide? What happened last year? All down the coast? Yeah, imagine the whole ocean like that. Think it can't happen? I think anybody that saw that red tide, they know it can happen now. Then the third angel poured out his bowl in the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, I didn't know there was an angel of the waters. You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it's their just due. Whoa. That's a mean angel. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God who had power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. If you've ever watched wherever Trump has a rally, wherever they are doing now any kind of celebration for anything that is pro-America, you have these insane people who show up. And some of them, they call themselves Antifa, and they're all dressed in black, but forget about them. And there's these guys, and most of them have a comedic effect to them. One of them is named Flecka. He's hilarious. I love Flecka. Flecka's Talks is the name of his channel if you want to see it. And he goes there, and he's this big, chubby guy, very happy, and he always got a smile, and he's got a big beard. And he goes, hey, can I ask you what you're doing here? F you, and he cursed him. He goes, wow, I wasn't cursing at you. I just want to ask some questions. And they can't, not only can they not answer questions, they are filled with venom. They can't even make a reason. Yeah, but here's the thing. I'm not saying that Trump is great. I'm just saying he's not so bad. That's his thing, the last few videos. Trump's not that bad. Oh, F Trump, and he should die. And he goes to the LGBT. They have this gay pride parade in Los Angeles. And he walks up to a couple of these guys that are, listen, here's the thing. I think I've made my point clear. I am not anti-gay. I could care less who you sleep with at night. But if I was gay, I'd be really embarrassed that these people are representing me. Just so you know. So he walks up and he says, hey, can I ask you a question? Sure. What's today about? It's about love and inclusion and loving who you are and what you are and this, that, and the other thing. And he goes, hey, what do you think of Trump? F him, he should die and burn in hell. Yeah. He said, hey, could I ask you a question? Who is the only president ever to be pro-gay marriage when they were elected into office? Oh, that was Obama. Wrong answer. Who was it? Donald Trump. Oh, F Trump. I'm telling you, the insanity. I used to read this and go, now how could somebody's skin be burning off and they still have such hate for God? They bite their tongue out of their mouth. How where does it come from? Look, I don't get it. I don't hate these people as much as they hate us. And maybe I'm missing something. Maybe there's some fun or something to be had in it. Sport or something. I don't know. Listen to this again. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who had power over these plagues, meaning he could have stopped them anytime he wanted. And they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and the kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. and still, I add the word still, did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to battle the kings of the earth of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl in the air, and a loud voice came up out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." Does that sound familiar? And there were noises and thunderings and lightning, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake that has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And the great hail from heaven fell upon men. Each hailstone weighed about a talent. Guys, that's over 50 pounds. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Now, you could read the next two chapters on your own. I just wanted you to get a glimpse. I'm going to end with this. Pastor John Cinelli, one of the greatest influences of my life and the lives of hundreds of men that I know him, said this to me: "Ryan, you'll know you're a real Christian when you don't want your worst enemy to go to hell." And let me tell you this, I did not just describe to you scenes of hell. I just described to you scenes of earth in the Great Tribulation. Hell is much worse. Let's go out there and drag souls, whatever it takes, whatever we can use, drag them out of the gates of hell and into the kingdom of our God. Amen? Lord, we thank you for your word, that scary word, God. Please help it to have us stamp heaven on our foreheads and not get too comfortable here, not to find ourselves so comfortable that we forget that we're here for a reason. God, I don't want to forget that, God. We're here for a reason, Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask you to use us mightily in the lives of those people that we know, God. We even just talking about the last days, God, it reminds me of people that I know that don't know you. God, please help me to be bold. Help me not to use business or friendship or politeness as an excuse. Help me to, figuratively speaking, ram my religion down their throat, God, because I don't want them to see those times. I don't. Thank you, God, for your word. Scare us into a real relationship with you, which is what we need. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.